This morning, I'd like you to turn with me in Mark chapter 14. We want to look at how to never fall away from the faith. I kind of changed up the message a little. I was looking at something else to do, but I thought, you know, our guys Saturday morning, you know, we've, in the last number of months and for quite a while, we prayed for those that have been part of the fellowship and they've gone off and they're not really walking with the Lord, and we've always prayed for them to come back. And so I thought, what an appropriate message, thinking about that, but just the idea of how to never fall away from the faith. And we see that in a negative example of Peter. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 14, verse 27 to 31. And let me read that. And it says, Jesus said to them, talking to his apostles, "You will all fall away because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that you yourself this very night, before a cock crows twice, shall three times deny me." And Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing. Father, we do pray, Lord, that just by Peter's steps downward, Lord, as he did fall, and yet he did return, Lord, I pray for us that by Peter's example, that we would not ever fall away from you. Lord, that we would not backslide from the faith that we have in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning, open our hearts and our minds to hear what you would have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here we mention that Jesus predicting that the disciples were going to fall away because of what was happening here, and we'll deal more with it tonight in chapter 14. It's really one of the longer chapters in the Bible, and of course, the longest chapter in Mark. It's 72 verses, and we will look at that, but Jesus predicting not only the disciples, but Peter himself is going to fall away. In fact, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times," and Peter's protesting, "No way, Lord, I'm not." But then we don't see it here, but we see it in the other Gospels, because all four Gospels deal with Peter denying the Lord. But also, you find in Luke 22, 32, Jesus said, "When you return, strengthen the brethren." So yes, there's a falling away of Peter, but he's going to come back to the Lord. But I think it's always dangerous. It's dangerous for us to fall away from the Lord. And there are certain indications that we can benchmark, you might say, or rungs on a ladder. You know, one rung might break, but then you can hold on to the next one. But if that one breaks, then you hold on to the next. If that breaks, we'll see seven rungs of that ladder that break and cause the falling away of Peter. You think, well, what would cause a strong believer to backslide? Because Peter was so strong. He appeared to be so strong, and even the others. And how can any believer make sure that they don't fall away? We'll look at that. You see, when we talk about the word falling away, or sometimes we'll use the word backslide. Oh, my friend backslid from the Lord. That's not a New Testament word. You can't really find it in the New Testament. You can find drifting, you can find the idea of falling away, but only a few times you'll find that word backslide in the Old Testament. And it means to turn away, or it means to go back, it means to apostatize or apostate in your faith, turn away from your faith. We know that it was illustrated with Solomon when in 1 Kings 11:9, God was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord. That's the idea. He backslid from the Lord, apostate from the Lord, turned away from the faith. There's another term that uses backslide in Hosea when Israel themselves, Hosea 4:16, it said Israel is said to slide back as a backsliding heifer. So here, maybe that heifer trying to climb a, trying to climb a hill and sliding back. But Israel is like a backslidden heifer. And so there's that term. And that's what Peter is going to do. And we love Peter. Man, we look at Peter, that big fisherman. He's so real. He's so honest. He's so impetuous. He's not slick and polished like some people. Down to earth. I like that. There's not many that are slick and polished. Sometimes we try to be, but we're not slick and polished. And with Peter, you look at him, what you see is what you get. Remember when basically he's introduced to Jesus, who Jesus is, when Jesus is preaching in the boat there that Peter, is in, and then after he preaches, he said, Peter, let's go out for a catch. And Peter said, Lord, we fished all night. We haven't caught anything, and you're not going to catch anything in the daytime. A little bit of a paraphrase, but that's what they thought. At night, the fish, you can catch the fish, not in the daytime. And then Peter said, but at your bidding, we'll go out. And they caught a great catch of fish. And at that point, Peter recognized himself in comparison to the Lord. And Peter said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And then as he became that apostle, that disciple, remember when the storm was on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus coming by and they were freaked out and the Lord said, it is me. And Peter said, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come to you. And Jesus said, come. He got out of the boat. He started walking. But then he sank. He looked around at the wind and the waves, freaked out. He sank. Well, that's Peter. I love it. So impetuous. Remember when they're talking about who's the greatest? They're jockeying for position. I'm sure Peter was right in there. You know, who's the greatest among the disciples, among the apostles? And then that revelation that Peter had, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended him, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. And Peter's going, yeah, maybe high five and a couple guys. And then Jesus said, but I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be mistreated and I'm going to be put to death, and I'm going to raise again. And Peter protests. He said, no way, Lord, we're not going to let you be put to death. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. So he has a revelation, but then a rebuke from the Lord. And then when they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration, there's Jesus resurrected. There's Elijah and Moses. Peter, James, and John, they all fall asleep. But then they wake up and they see this. And Peter says, let's build three tabernacles. Oh, this would be, great. We'd just like to, hang out here for a while. And then a voice out of heaven, God the Father, said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Very subtle rebuke of Peter. Peter, you don't need to say anything. Listen to my Son, Jesus. And then you find when the Pharisees and the religious people are asking Peter, Does your master pay taxes? And Peter said, yeah, he does. Peter didn't know. No, he didn't. And then he comes in the house and Jesus said, well, Peter, let me ask you something. Not that Jesus overheard this, but he knew exactly what went on. And he said, Peter, is it right for kings, the sons of kings, to pay taxes, or is it just for the common people? Peter said, well, for the common people. Then Jesus said, then the king's sons shouldn't have to pay. Because Jesus being the Son of God. And he said, but lest we offend them, go down, catch a fish, get the coin in the mouth, the drachma, pay the tax. In other words, he got him out of that. Yeah, he pays taxes. No, he didn't. But now, go down, catch the fish, and pay the tax. And then you find that they are bringing children to Jesus, and Peter and the disciples, and keep him away. He's too busy. And Jesus basically rebuked him. He said, suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. So Peter, he's always doing stuff. He's doing stuff. He's very impetuous. Sometimes he's right on, and other times he's right off. The Jews back in that day, they would forgive someone three times, but after that, no way. Then at that point, they've sealed their fate. I'm not forgiving you anymore. And then Peter comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, if I forgive somebody seven times, how is that? you know, twice as much as the religious community and add one to it. And Jesus said, I didn't say seven times, Peter, 70 times seven. And so here you see this lovable Peter, always kind of, some say he had foot and mouth disease, always sticking his foot in his mouth. Remember when Jesus washing the disciples' feet, Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't, you have no part of me. Oh, Lord, then wash me all the way, you know, head to toe. Jesus said, hey, you've already washed. Your feet are the thing that need to be washed. And he was talking about, you know, something that he was going to reveal to them, serving. So you find Peter, he's not a perfect disciple. Because it's not perfection. You don't look at Peter and go, oh, here's perfection. I got to be that way. No, but it's direction. You see, Peter fails a lot, but it's the direction. He constantly gives back up and goes toward the Lord. I think there's going to be a lot of flawed and failing people who love the Lord who will get into heaven before those who are lukewarm and self-righteous. Sometimes we think that when we come to church, or, you know, if you're ever going to work for the church, you've got to be perfect, you know. I mean, oh, all my sins are gone. You know, I'm not tempted anymore. They're all gone. We just, Pastor Kerry, he just came on staff a couple months ago. And I'm sure it's daunting to come on staff. You know, you think you're not quite sure, you know, how good you're supposed to be, or wow, what happens if I still have bad thoughts or I still sin? And so the Lord gave Kerry a vision of those on staff, and it was like a clock. He saw this clock that would go around. He said, Lord, what's that? Gabriel showed him a clock. He said, what's that? And he said, well, that's a sinometer, Kerry. Every time someone sins, that clock, or that hand goes around. And so Kerry said, well, can I see mine? I want to make sure if I get on staff, you know, that I'm going to be okay. And Kerry's was, you know, it wasn't going too fast, wasn't going too slow. And then he said, could I see Pastor Bill's? Mine was going, you know, and Kerry was encouraged because he saw mine going. And then Cynthia, who always, you know, greets and meets people, Cynthia's was hardly moving. It was going a little bit. And then he's looking at all the staff members, and he didn't see Pastor Cliff's. And he thought, oh, no, I'm going to have the office right next to Cliff. And Cliff is so holy, he's so righteous, he doesn't even have a centimeter. Man, I'm going to feel really bad. And so he asked Gabriel, well, I've seen all the other staff members, but I don't see Pastor Cliff. Why is he so holy that he doesn't even have sin? Gabriel said, oh, no, the Lord uses that in the back room as a fan. It's a good story. But the point being, no, that's just that. I made all that up. He didn't have that vision. I know you thought he did, but it was just kind of to lead into this. That we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have to realize that. And so when you look at the disciples, when you look at Peter, he wasn't perfect, but the direction of his life was toward the Lord. And that's what we look for. Do we have an open heart for the Lord? Now, but what happens even with Peter? Notice in this downward, this rung of the ladder, you might say, well, I'm climbing the ladder. Notice there are seven rungs on this ladder, and each break before finally falling. Here's the first rung of this ladder, false confidence. Peter had false confidence. Well, the other disciples did as well, because they said, we'll never leave you, but especially Peter. It's false thinking. Sometimes, as I just mentioned, sometimes you start thinking, well, I'm a Christian now. Now God's using me. I must be special. I must be more special than the other person because God chose me above them. And so we start comparing ourselves with others. And usually when you do that, you're always kind of looking for somebody lower on the totem pole that you can feel good about yourself. But there's always those higher on the totem pole. But you see, we compare ourselves. And that's a wrong thing. That's what the disciples were doing. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest among us. And so we do that sometimes. You know, we feel comfortable. We hang out with someone that is less spiritual than us. It makes us feel more spiritual. But then when we're around somebody that, wow, this is a spiritual giant, you know, we feel so small. But you see, that's false confidence. You see, when the Lord mentioned that you'll all fall away, strike the shepherd, and the sheep shall scatter, he's talking about the disciples, and he's quoting Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And Peter's saying, no, not me, Lord. Yeah, maybe the rest, but not me. I'll never fall away. I'm ready to go to prison with you, and I'm even ready to die with you. The other Gospels mention prison. He's ready to go to prison, but also he's ready to die. Really, are you? The rest may bail out, Lord, but I'm with you till the end. I won't. You see, the error of comparison is always we're looking at others and we're looking at ourselves, and we see that maybe they're lower and we're higher, but we don't see ourselves as the Lord sees us. You see, the Lord sees that our feet, you know, that God does not take pleasure in man's legs. He knows that we're not strong. He knows that what lies within us. So sometimes we don't see as the Lord sees. And we want to put ourselves way up here like Peter. Yeah, they may fall away. I don't even know why you chose them in the first place, Lord. But me, I'm sticking with you. That's the problem. You know, seeing ourselves higher than we really are. And that false confidence, if our confidence isn't totally in the Lord, then the Lord isn't going to have to reveal how weak we are. And that's what's going to happen with Peter. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 25:27, it's not glory to search out one's own glory. So when you try to see how great you are, you know, if you're above others, that's not good. The Bible again, Proverbs 27, 2 and 3 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So another, don't be looking inward. Don't be looking at how you're doing. Paul says, you know, it's a small thing that others judge me. I don't even judge myself. But I'm not, you know, I'm not let off the hook. You know, it's the Lord who knows what's going on inside of me. It's the Lord that judges me and looks at me, and he doesn't condemn me. He justifies me. And so when we look at ourselves and compare ourselves, that's a great error. Because the Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Peter's great problem. Oh, you find that in other parts of the Bible. Remember when the children of Israel, when they conquered Jericho, that was a big city, it was a walled city, but God brought the walls down supernaturally, and they won the battle. But then the next city, it was Ai, it was a smaller city. They sent spies in there, and the spies said, ah, no big deal, we can go in there. Hey, we just conquered Jericho. You know, just take 2,000 or 3,000, no big thing. Let's go in, we'll clean them up, and no problem. So they went in. But then they got beat up. The men of Ai, it says, they fled from the men of Ai, and they struck down 36 of the Hebrews, those warriors. And it says, the heart of the people melted and became as water. And then Joshua begins to whine and said, oh Lord, why did you even bring us into the land? It's better that we would have stayed out of the land. Now all the nations are going to see us, that, and they're, you know, Lord, what are you going to do? And the Lord just said, hey, Joshua, get up from your knees. Here's the problem. You see, there was a sense of false confidence. And when we have a sense of confidence in our own ability, that leads to this second rung of the ladder. When that one breaks, then we're holding on to the other. And that second one is a lowering our spiritual guard. Oh, we're holding on, but we're lowering our spiritual guard. Not alert to the schemes of the devil. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against forces of darkness, against forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And so there are spiritual entities spiritual forces out there that are far more powerful than us that want to bring us down. And Jesus told Peter, Satan wants to get at you. In fact, in Luke 22, 31, he says, to sift you as wheat. But Peter, well, he didn't heed the warning. He took no precautions. He lowered his spiritual guard. You see, and Peter goes through that learning process. And sometimes when you go through that learning process, you're older and wiser, and you're speaking not out of head knowledge, but heart knowledge. You've been through it, so you know what it's all about. And so you're able to speak with authority on that situation. You know, when Peter went through that, and Satan did sift him as wheat, you know what he said in 1 Peter 5:8? This, you know, you have to fast forward a few years, but when Peter came back to the Lord, what he said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Ooh, how did Peter know that? Because the enemy, the devil, prowled about and basically, like a lion, devoured Peter for a bit because Peter did deny the Lord. You know, and I'm so amazed when we think about this lowering our spiritual guard. I'm so amazed at how casual Christians are about where they go, what they look at, who they hang out with, the conversations that they entertain, and they take liberties where they should have caution in this area. It's almost like they're indestructible. It's almost like temptation doesn't faze them. You know, they're not tempted. They're not fazed by images they see or language they hear or the dress. You know, the dress that, you know, they dress with or others dress with or their surroundings or things that they listen to. We have to realize there's an enemy that wants to bring us down. And this is why Ephesians 6:11, when it talks about the spiritual warfare, here it says, then put on, in 6:11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So we're to put on this armor because we do have a devil. We have the world, the devil, the flesh that wants to bring us down, that wants us to deny the Lord, that wants us to backslide, just like Peter did. And he talks about the belt of truth. The belt will hold everything in place, and it's truth, the truth of the Word of God. It's a breastplate of righteousness, not our own. We fail, but it's the righteousness of Christ. And it's the sandals, or shod your feet with the gospel of peace, so wherever you go, you're ready to share the gospel. And it's a shield of faith when the enemy fires his darts at you. You know, you've got that shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. When evil things are spoken in your mind, discouraging things, things that the enemy would want you to entertain, you've got that helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. There's no armament for the rear. When you turn and run, you're exposed. It's all only going forward with the Lord. And then he says, with all prayer, pray at all times. You see, so important to be on guard and to not lower our spiritual guard. You see, again, when you look at the book of Joshua, chapter 9, when the Gibeonites, they were next on the list to be conquered by Joshua and the Hebrews. But they were wise, they were smart, they were cunning. They acted craftily, just like Satan does to us. And it says that they came and they appeared to be from a far land. And they came with worn out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins that were torn and then mended. And they came with patched sandals and worn out clothes, and their bread was crumbled and moldy. And then they came and they began to compliment Israel. They began to flatter them. Oh, your fame is heard throughout the land. We've come from a very distant land. Oh, out of this land that you're supposed to conquer, but we've come from a very far land. And the Bible says they acted craftily. And the Bible says Joshua took their provisions and they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They did not pray. They did not ask counsel. You see, and so often we lower our guard. We don't realize that we're in a spiritual battle. You see, when we lower our spiritual guard, then number three, when that rung breaks and we grab on to the third rung, we begin to neglect the Word of God. Okay, we've got the Word of God, but you see, neglecting the Word of God, that third rung. You see, Jesus specifically told Peter what to do. He told Peter what to do, but Peter neglected following the Lord's words. The Lord said, Peter, watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. Again, you find that in the other Gospels. And the Bible says he slept. Peter slept and he entered into temptation because he did not take the Word of God seriously. He did not take Jesus' words to heart. The Bible tells us it's not good enough just to hear a Bible study, not just to read the Bible. You could go through the Bible a lot of times. You could hear a lot of Bible studies, and that's not good enough. Because it can go in one ear and out the other. You might be able to even quote verses. That's not good enough. In fact, Jesus talks about those who get into heaven and those that don't. Those that don't say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do a whole bunch of good works in your name? And didn't we cast out demons in your name and do all this in your name? He says, I never knew you. Well, you did all that stuff. You knew all that stuff, but I never knew you. And then he goes on and says in Matthew 7:24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Two people can be sitting next to each other in a Bible study. One hear and heed, the other hear, and it just go through one ear and out the other. And yet they're there. And the Lord says, you know, I know. I know what's going on. I know it's like you're using the Bible as, you know, as a placebo. You're using it as something that, you know, is just religious to you. But you're not doing it. You see, that's what he's saying there. Hearing without doing puts us at risk of falling. That rung of the ladder, oh, you're holding on. But if you're not doing, it's going to break. And partial obedience is just as dangerous. Remember, it's a little bit of an obscure story, but it makes the point. It's out of 1 Kings chapter 13. And remember the prophet who only halfway obeyed? And this prophet, he was to cry against Jeroboam's altar there in Bethel. Remember when the kingdom was divided, the southern kingdom under Rehoboam and the northern kingdom under Jeroboam. He built two altars in Dan, the extreme part of the north, and Bethel, the extreme, or more toward the south. And he put up altars, and he began to worship falsely with false priesthood and all. He actually developed his own worship style. And so God told this prophet, you go and you speak against this altar and you say that those false priests, their bones are going to be burned on that altar, and there's going to be one who arises that'll judge you, Jeroboam, and this altar is going to break in two and the ashes are going to fall to the ground. And this prophet came and he spoke to Jeroboam and he said that very thing. And Jeroboam reached out his hand and he said, take that prophet. And Jeroboam's hand withered, and he couldn't draw it back, and the altar broke in two, and the ashes fell to the ground, exactly as the prophet had said. And then Jeroboam, he begins to get all contrite, and he says, oh, please pray to your God that he might restore my hand. And the prophet prays, his hand is restored, and And Jeroboam is excited about that, and he tells the prophet, oh, come home with me, and let me give you bread and water, and you just relax. And the prophet said, no, I cannot go home with you because the Lord told me to come by one way, go out by another, and I'm not to eat bread or to have water here. I'm just to deliver that prophecy and go. And so he left. He left an opposite way he came in. And then there was an old prophet there in Bethel, and the prophet's sons had been witness to all this. They went back and they said, Dad, you should have seen what happened to Jeroboam and to this altar. Amazing, this prophet. He was incredible. And the dad said, which way did he go? And they said, well, he went out, you know, this way. And the dad said, well, saddle my donkey. I want to go get him. So he saddles his donkey, goes out after the prophet. He finds him under a terebinth tree, sitting down, and the dad comes to him. He says, hey, prophet, wow, I heard what you did. Come on back home with me and have some bread and have some water. And the prophet said, I can't do that. God told me to go out another way and not to go back into Bethel and have bread and water and any of that stuff. And the prophet lied and said, oh, but an angel spoke to me and said, I was to go get you and bring you back. So that prophet, he bought into that. He went back for bread and water, and he relaxed and hung out a little bit. And then all of a sudden, this older guy that went and got him said, uh-oh, the Lord just spoke to me and said, you're in deep trouble because you disobeyed the Lord. You obeyed partially, but not totally. When you leave here, you shall die. And there was a lion in the road waiting for him. He did die and killed him. It was partial obedience. And it's really an amazing story when we neglect the Word of God, whether it be in totality or partially, because then that rung of the ladder breaks, and then we're grabbing on to the fourth run, and that's we find that we begin to fight spiritual battles in the energy of the flesh. So notice that downward trend. Oh, it's so subtle, but false confidence in ourselves, that we think we're stronger than we really are. And then we find that when we have that false confidence, then we lower our guard to spiritual things. And when we lower our guard, we begin to neglect the Word of God. And then when we neglect the Word of God, we begin to fight spiritual battles in the energy of the flesh. And these are the things that Peter did. When they came to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? He drew his sword, and he began to flail away. The Bible says in the other Gospels that he began to flail away, and he went after the high priest's servant, Malchus, and he cut off his right ear. It's interesting how how Luke, who's a physician, is very specific about that. He cuts off his right ear because he's going to protect Jesus. He's now fighting spiritual battles, but he's fighting it in his own flesh. And Jesus said to Peter, and you find this in Matthew 26:52, he said, Peter, put away the sword, for those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? You see, ministry Christian, being a Christian, following Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, it's a spiritual thing. It's the cup, not the sword. It's the spirit, not the flesh. It's so frustrating when we try to accomplish spiritual tasks by fleshly means. It will just not work. When Zerubbabel, and he was the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, another Joshua, high priest, they were rebuilding that second temple, but things weren't going well. There was a lot of opposition and a lot of laziness. And so Zechariah was raised up to encourage. And Zechariah said to them, putting strength in their heart again, he said, this is the word of the Lord to you, Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And this mountain shall become a plain. In other words, that great obstacle that is before you, that'll become a flat area. You see, when we fight in the flesh, we tend to avoid, I don't know if you've noticed it, but we tend to avoid those who are in the spirit. We're fighting battles and, you know, and we're kind of getting in the flesh and we're more flesh than we are spirit. We just avoid those who are in the spirit. And then the fifth thing takes place. That fourth rung has broken. We're fighting in the flesh and we start distancing ourselves from spiritual things and spiritual people. It's what Peter did. Oh, Peter was still following, but he was following from afar, at a distance. In Mark 14, again, verse 54, going a little farther, it says, Peter followed Jesus from afar off, even into the court of the high priest. I think it's always sad when a once zealous, once on fire person cools off, they turn cold, and they follow from a distance. You know, they're no longer there with the brothers and sisters. They're no longer there like they were before. I think of Demas. Remember Demas, where in Philemon 24, there's only one chapter, but 24, when Paul is writing him and he commands, he talks about Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke. He talks about them, my fellow workers. Demas was right in there, right in the middle of these great saints of God. And then as time went on and Paul writes to the Colossians, Colossians 4, 14, he says, Luke, the beloved, and Demas. I wonder if he sensed something was going on with Demas. Demas, there was a distance with Demas. He wasn't what he used to be. And then in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, having deserted me, he left the Lord. He went cold, and he left the things of the Lord. And when a person is no longer close to the Lord, but following from afar, that sixth thing kicks in. Oh, they try to grab onto that sixth rung. So far, five have broken. And the sixth rung, as they warm themselves at the fires of the enemy, instead of the fires of the Lord and the fires of fellowship. You see that in Mark 14, 54. You see the same mob that arrested Jesus, they'll soon cry, crucify him, crucify him. And here is Peter, he's trying to blend in. He's trying to hide the fact that he's a disciple. The Bible says, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and his leaf shall not wither. Oh, Peter, that's what you used to be. But you see, when the world's warmth and blending in with the enemy, the enemies of Christ, and hiding the fact that you're a follower of Christ and substituting the joy of the Lord for the amusement of the world, you're close to number seven. You're close to denying the Lord. You see, that's where Peter was. That final stage of falling away, Peter's confronted three times with the fact that he's a disciple. His voice, I think I saw you with him. And at each time, he's more emphatic in his denial until finally, in Mark 14, 71, he curses and he swears, I do not know the man. And then a rooster crows. And Jesus looks at him, and Peter's eyes meet Jesus. And the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. That's the downward trend of one that falls away from the Lord. You know, if we're on any of those paths, we need to turn, repent, and come back to the Lord. You see, he does recover. The story doesn't end here because Jesus said, I have prayed for you. Luke 22, 32. And Peter does recover from his denial. And you see, prayer and brokenness, I believe, can bring back the most hardened backslider, can bring them back to faith. Maybe there are those you've been praying for a while. And you think, well, I think they're just like Judas. Well, pray for them. You see, Judas betrayed and he felt remorse, and then he went out and hung himself. Peter denied the Lord. He wept bitterly and he returned to the Lord. There's a difference, a big difference. Judas felt and he had a guilty conscience and self-pity. Peter had conviction of sin and repentance, or he turned. You see, whatever breaks you will turn you, will turn you to Christ. And that's what happened with Peter. He wept bitterly. He was a broken man, breaking us of our self-confidence. And that's the thing, number one, self-confidence. No, it's confidence in the Lord. And Jesus Christ, he is our confidence. It's he that will overcome. And not lowering our spiritual guard, we do have an enemy out there that wants to destroy faith and bring us back into the world to neutralize us. And that third thing, don't neglect the Word of God. It's been said, this book can keep you from sin, but sin can keep you from this book. And the fourth thing, don't fight spiritual battles in the energy of the flesh. The battle belongs to the Lord. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual for the pulling down of strongholds. So that belt of truth, that breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and pray, and pray. And the fifth thing, stay close. Stay close to the Lord and brothers and sisters, and don't substitute the world's warmth to heaven's heat, the heat, the fire, the fervency of heaven as we draw close to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, let's have the folks bring the communion elements up as I pray, and we're going to pass out the communion. Father, again, we just thank you so much, Lord, for Peter's life. And Lord, we can learn much, Lord, from his life that we not fall into the same pattern, the same trap. Lord, grabbing onto one rung of the ladder and that breaking, and oh, we barely got the next, and then the next, and then the next, but we find that it's really a downward trend. We fall so short. And it's so easy to fall away just simply by neglect and putting trust in ourselves and not in you. So, Lord, I do pray this morning that if there are those here that have left you, Lord, and it's time to come back to you, I'd pray right now that they would say this simple prayer with me. Simply, Lord, please forgive my sin. This morning, I do return to you. I pray that you blow a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon me. Lord, rekindle that fire that once burned strong. And Lord, I want to serve you again. I want to love you as I did in the beginning. And maybe for those that have never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, you can pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. This morning, I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior. I turn from sin, and I turn to you this morning. Come into my life. Help me to live for you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.